Now the text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this gospel meeting tonight is the verse number 18 of Romans chapter number 1. I'll read that verse with you again. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now the world in which you and I live and find ourselves in is really full of people of different backgrounds, people of different color, creed, class, character, and vocation in society. Yet despite man's many differences with his fellow man, there is really one thing that unites all mankind, and this uniting factor is the reality that all are sinners before the holy God of heaven. And people, this is one of the great fundamental truths of the Bible that is set before us in God's Word. If we think back of what God said about man before the great flood, and it applied not only to mankind before the flood, but it equally applies to man tonight. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And there that verse reminds us that man is a sinner before God. Again, you think of the testimony of the psalmist David. As he writes in Psalm 51, he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And there again, David the psalmist is stating this fact that he, and indeed all mankind, is born into this world a sinner by nature, a sinner by practice. Indeed, if we turn the page from our Bible reading tonight just over to Romans chapter 3 and to the verse number 23, there you have that tremendous and momentous statement of the Apostle Paul regarding all mankind. And it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that is how it is with all mankind. Yes, despite the thinking of modern man, despite the teaching of false religions and the philosophies of men, despite all the advances of science, of culture, of education, yes, man by nature is still a lost sinner in the sight of the holy God of heaven. And friends, tonight in our meeting, we are reminded of the same solemn truth in the words of our text tonight here in Romans 1 and verse number 18. When Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." In this chapter here, the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers of his day in the city of Rome, to those who are God's people. And as he commences this letter, he gives them his own credentials. He sends greetings to them. He assures them of his prayers. And he really unburdens his heart before them. And he speaks of his desire to visit Rome. And his burden was to go there to preach the gospel. Look at verse 15 of the chapter. He says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Now bear in mind, in the day of the Apostle Paul, Rome was perhaps the most famous city in all of the world. It was a city, yes, that was famous for its culture, for its arts, for its politics, for its power, its military power and might. Famous, no doubt, for the things of men, but was also a city that was notorious for sin and for terrible evil and false religion. Therefore, it was a city in desperate need, a city in great need of the gospel. And Paul, he highlights the need of the gospel not only for Rome, but indeed for all mankind. to the words of our text here in Romans 1, verse 18, when he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And in those words, he underscores the sinfulness of man. Paul wanted, yes, to go to Rome to preach the gospel. That was the burden of his heart. Also, if you and I, if we are to heed the gospel message, then we also must see our need as lost sinners before a thrice holy God. It's for that reason, then, that I want us to look at this verse before us that really highlights to us the sinfulness of man before Almighty God. There's a number of things I want to share with you from the verse. Notice, first of all, here with me, the character of man's sinfulness. You'll see there that in the verse, man's sinfulness is described in the words ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." You think there about that word ungodliness in the verse, it really speaks of man's failure to worship God aright. It speaks of man's failure to obey God aright. And Paul, he highlights this failure in verse 21 and verse 22 of the chapter. And he says there of mankind, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And there he highlights the fact that man failed in his worship of God. He failed to obey God and his responsibilities to God. Also, if you and I, yes, think of the first four commandments in the moral law, those commandments in particular, they relate to man and his duty to God. The first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The second commandment is, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth." The third commandment says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." The fourth commandment says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And in all of these commands, man has failed. Thus he is ungodly in the sight of God. And people, can I say, that is how it is with you and I also. Yes, all of us have broken these commands in thought and word and deed. Therefore, by nature, in the sight of God, we are all ungodly before God in nature. Notice again how Paul emphasizes that very truth in Romans 3 and the verse number 11. When he says there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And that is how it is with all mankind. Mankind is ungodly before God. And then his sinfulness is further described here by the word unrighteousness. The verse speaks of the unrighteousness of men. And that really speaks of man's failure in his responsibility toward his neighbor, if you like, toward his fellow man. And that duty is summed up for us in the final six commandments of God's moral law. The fifth commandment says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." The sixth commandment says, "Thou shalt not kill." The seventh commandment says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." The eighth commandment says, "Thou shalt not steal." The ninth commandment says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." The tenth commandment says, "Thou shalt not covet." And again, in all of these commands, man has failed. He has failed to keep them. And Paul, you see, highlights this very failure in the latter part of Romans chapter 1 when he speaks of man being unrighteous before God. Look at what he says of such in verse 29, 30, and 31 of the chapter. He says, "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents,
without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And my, that speaks of man's failure to keep the law of God and his relationship to his neighbor and to his fellow man. And people, as you read those words, are they not a description of our world today, a description of our own society? And this is because man is unrighteous. This is because man has failed in his duty toward his neighbor. And people, can I say, it's the same with you and I also in thought and word. Indeed, each one of us has failed to keep the last six commandments of God's moral law. Hence, in the sight of God by nature, we are unrighteous before the holy God of heaven. You notice again how Paul states that same great truth in Romans 3 in the verse number 10. When he says there, as it is written, he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. That is how it is with us all before God. Turn with me in your Bible back to Matthew's Gospel chapter 22. Matthew's Gospel chapter 22. And I want you to see what the Lord Jesus says and verse 37 to verse 39 of the chapter. Here Christ is summing up the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And he says in verse 37 of Matthew chapter 22, it says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Stop, dear friend, and think there of what Christ says. Think of those words. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, all thy mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Think of those words. Apply them to our own lives. Apply that standard as a benchmark to own heart and lives. And my, each one of us must say that we've failed. We have failed to keep the law of God. My, we must confess, yes, that by nature, by our own ability, we have failed miserably. Therefore, in God's sight, our nature is marked by ungodliness. It is marked by unrighteousness. Dear friend in the meeting tonight, if you're still not saved, this is something you need to understand and see and realize. This is how God sees you tonight if you're unsaved in this meeting. He sees you as one whose life is marked by ungodliness, whose life is marked by unrighteousness. Yes, we see here the character of man's sinfulness, but notice something else from our text. Notice the cause of man's sinfulness. You notice the final words there of Paul in Romans 1 and verse number 18, where he speaks of those, he says, who hold the truth on unrighteousness. And those words there really speak of man rejecting the truth about God's perfection and God's glory and God's law and God's word. You see, God is one, yes, who reveals his power and his glory to men in creation. You go out into the world and see the sun and the moon and the stars and the beauty of creation all around us. And it reminds you and I of the glory of God's power. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. It is a witness to you and I and to all mankind of God's glory, of God's power. Notice how Paul mentions that there in verse 20 of the chapter, where he says, therefore, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man is without excuse if he stops to ponder the great creation of the world. It reminds him of the greatness of God and the power and the glory of God. My God reveals himself to man by his power in creation. But God also reveals himself supernaturally through his word and through his truth. The psalmist speaks of the word of God and says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Why did God give the word? Why did he send the scriptures to reveal himself, his person, his glory, his ways to us? You remember what Christ said about the scriptures? He said, search the scriptures. They are they which testify of me. Think again of what Christ said after his temptation in the wilderness. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Highlighting the importance, the preeminence, the value of the word of God to show us how we are to live in the sight of God. You think about that. You think then of what Paul says in our text. When he speaks of those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Here he speaks of those who refuse, those who reject the testimony of God's power and glory that he has revealed not only in creation but in his word and in his truth. He's speaking of those who have set aside the revelation of God and his word and his truth and all that concerns God. In the latter part of this chapter, Paul describes such. He speaks of such. Look at verse 23 and verse 25 of the chapter. Speaking of such, he says, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Verse 25. Notice it, who changed the truth of God into a lie. In other words, they turned away from the truth of God and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. There he's describing those who hold the truth and righteousness, who have turned away from the truth of God's revelation in creation and in his word, in his law, in his statutes, in his commandments, in his truth. And people, this is something we see all around us in our society tonight, in our world where which we live. You think of the awful, terrible rise of evolution. And what is evolution? It's a lie of the devil, and it's simply man's rejection of the glory of God in creation. Think also of the awful rise of immorality of every sort in our society. The rise of lawlessness and the amount of false religion and darkness. It's all a sign of how man has rejected God. He's rejected the law of God, the truth of God, the word of God. This is such described at the end of our text, of whom Paul speaks of and says, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Oh, such sin and ungodliness in our society. It's a picture of man turning away from God, God's word and God's truth. And the glory of God that he's revealed himself unto us through creation and through his word. You think of what the shorter catechism says about sin. It says, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. The Bible says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. It's the breaking of God's law. And people, this is the cause of man's sinfulness before God. This is why he is ungodly. This is why man by nature is unrighteous before God, because as it says in our text, he holds the truth on unrighteousness. Dear friend, in our meeting tonight, let me say this, that if you're still not saved, this is a picture of you tonight in this meeting. Yes, you are one who are holding the truth and unrighteous. And by the very fact that you're still not saved, that means that in your heart there's a rejection of God's glory and God's truth. For if there was no rejection of God's glory and truth, then you would be saved tonight. Then you would have embraced God's so great salvation that he has made known unto us. Oh friend, tonight unsaved, see a picture of yourself tonight. And it speaks of those who hold the truth in unrighteousness, the character of man's sinfulness, the cause of man's sinfulness. Notice something else here from our text. Notice the consequence of man's sinfulness. And you'll see that in the opening part of our text. You'll see there that man's sin, that it provokes the wrath of God. Look at the opening words of verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." In other words, Paul is telling us there that the sentence of divine wrath and divine judgment is upon all mankind because all have sinned against Almighty God. This is the terrible end of sin. This is the awfulness of sin. The sentence of God's wrath is upon the sinner. What does this sentence mean? It means, yes, that man's sin is grieving to God. Sin grieves God. The Bible speaks of mankind at the beginning of time, and it says it repented the Lord that he had made man in his sight, and it grieved him at his heart. There we read of the world in the day of Noah, and sin grieved the heart of God. It's still the same today. All sin, it grieves God because God is holy. This wrath, it also means, yes, that the sentence of death has come and has been passed upon all mankind. You remember what God said to Adam and Eve when he put them in the Garden of Eden? He gave them that command not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And that was the end, the consequence of their sin. And that death, yes, it means spiritual death and separation from God, whereby man is separated from God naturally. No desire after God. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of God, but it also means physical death. When man's body decays and his body is laid in the grave, the Bible says sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This is all involved in the sentence of God's wrath upon man, upon his sin. And this wrath also means, yes, that God gives people over to sin, to the awful bondage of their sin, and there's no breaking free from the bondage and the fetters of their sin. Notice how Paul speaks of this in the chapter. Look at verse number 26 of the chapter. He says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." And there God speaks in his word of such being given up to sin, to the fetters and to the bondage of sin. And people, when we look at our society tonight around us, is that not what's happening? God is giving up this land, this nation, to judgment, to its sin. When we look at the terrible sin and immorality that's stalking our land and our streets at this time, it's a mark of judgment, of God giving people up to their sin. And then this wrath of God, it also means eternal punishment in hell after this life for the unrepentant sinner. You remember the words of Christ in Luke chapter 16. He speaks there of a certain rich man, and he says this, "And the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." His soul was lost in hell, in that place of eternal judgment for sin. And then finally, this wrath, it means, yes, that when Christ returns, and people, Christ is coming. Coming back again. And when he turns, he will judge this world, and he will judge all the ungodly, and the unrighteous will be cast into hell, a body and soul. That is why Christ is coming. Turn in your Bible over to 2 Thessalonians, to the chapter number 1. And look at what you read there in verses 7, 8, and 9 of the chapter. It speaks of the return of Christ and the judgment that will take place when he comes. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Oh, men and women, young people in our gathering here, we see that the seriousness of sin. Here you and I see the awfulness of sin. This is why sin is such a terrible thing. Friend, in our meeting tonight, if you're still not saved, understand this. See this tonight from the Scriptures. As you sit in this meeting, you're under the sentence of the wrath of God. You're under the sentence of divine condemnation. The Bible says you are condemned already. Your sin grieves God. It separates you from God and His blessing. It controls your life. And because of your sin, you're going to die. And because of your sin, you're bound for hell tonight. Bound for a lost eternity, for the lake of fire. Christ says you're in the broad way that leads to destruction. Oh, see the seriousness of sin, the awfulness of sin. If your sin is not dealt with, it will take you out of this world to a lost eternity. And hell itself, for the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But notice one final thing here with me in connection with our text. And that is the cure of man's sinfulness. What is that cure? Well, that cure is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, he speaks of this cure in the preceding verses before our text. Look at verse 16 and verse 17. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul knew this was the remedy for the sin of Rome in his day. And friend, tonight in our meeting, can I say the gospel of Christ is the remedy, it's the only remedy for your sin and for my sin. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the eternal, perfect Son of God. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He perfectly kept the law of God for us. He was perfectly righteous. Verse 17 of the chapter says, "Therefore therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Well, Christ is one who perfectly revealed and reveals the righteousness of God. He could say of His heavenly Father, "I do always those things that please Him." As well as living a perfect life for us. He kept the law of God perfectly for us, something you and I could not do. He also suffered the penalty of all our sins upon Himself when He suffered and bled and died an atoning death upon the cross of Calvary. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. Already tonight we've been speaking about the wrath of God. You know, the most solemn demonstration of the wrath of God was seen at Calvary. When Christ took our place upon the cross, the wrath of God was poured out upon Him as He died in the sinner's place. And He cried out on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And all of this, you and I, we see the righteousness of God revealed. For by Christ's death, God's justice was satisfied. An eternal salvation was purchased for sinful man, Jew and Gentile alike. That's what Christ was talking about when He said to His disciples in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you." He was telling them how He was going to prepare and open up the way to heaven for them through His death, through His sacrifice, through His blood shedding upon the cross. Peter, speaking of Christ, said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." The gospel was the only remedy for Rome in the day of Paul. Friend, tonight, unsaved in this meeting, the gospel is the only remedy for your sin. And God offers to you tonight salvation, eternal salvation through Christ, through what He's done on the cross. What does this salvation mean? It means the forgiveness of all of your sins. It means peace with God. It means power to live for God, liberty from the chains of sin. It means to know God's presence in your life, to have hope in life.
It means deliverance from hell and the sentence of divine wrath and condemnation. It means the certainty of heaven.
Dear friend, the way that you can receive this so great salvation is not by works or rites or ceremonies of men or by money, no. It's by simple faith, faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as Savior. Notice how Paul puts it so wonderfully there at the end of verse 17 of this chapter. And he says, the just shall live by faith. That's how you can be justified from all your sin before God. In other words, pardoned, accepted with God by faith in Christ, by trusting Christ, by reaching out, as it were, with the hand of faith and accepting him as your own and personal Savior. Look again at what Paul says in verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone. Notice it, that believeth. Notice the scope of those words. Everyone that believeth, whoever he is, whoever she is, who put their faith and trust in Christ as Savior, shall be saved and receive God's wonderful salvation. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Is it the desire of your heart tonight to be saved of God's salvation? Confess your sins to Christ. Trust in his precious blood shed in Calvary to wash away your sins. And praise God, you shall be saved. That's the promise of God, and God cannot lie. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Turn over there just to Romans chapter 5, just a few pages over from our Bible reading. Look at verse number 9 of the chapter. It says, much more then, being justified by his blood, notice it, we shall be saved from wrath through him. How are you and I saved from the wrath to come? By putting our faith and trust in Christ, by being justified in God's sight through the blood of Christ. You know, whenever you're saved, praise God, you'll be able to say with the hymn writer, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Friend, sin is an awful thing. I trust you've seen that tonight from our message. But as awful as sin is, there's something greater than sin. And that's God's grace in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at what Paul says there at the end of Romans chapter 5 and the verse number 20. He says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh, if you're not saved tonight, there's a remedy for your sin. There's a way of salvation for you. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. As the hymn writer says, it begins at Calvary's cross. Not saved tonight. Flee to Christ. Flee to the cross work of Christ. The only remedy for your sin. The only hope for your soul in this life, in death, and in eternity to come. Oh, if you're not saved tonight, that you would come by faith. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your sins dealt with, put away, forgiven, pardoned by the blood of the cross. We'll close our meeting tonight by singing together the hymn number 292, in the page 294 of your hymn book. The hymn writer says, out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want, into thy wealth. Out of my sin and into thyself. Jesus, I come to thee. We're going to sing the first and the second verse only, standing as we sing. And oh, if you're not saved tonight, that this hymn would be the prayer of your heart. You'd come in faith to the Lord and trust him as your Savior. 292, standing as we sing, verses 1 and 2. Stand as we sing.
I'm my body's sorrow and mine, and Jesus.
Our Father and our God, we thank Thee tonight for Thy presence among us. We thank Thee for Thy word and Thy truth, and write it upon our hearts, write it upon every soul in the gathering and the souls of all those listening in online. Bless Thy people. We thank Thee for each one in the gathering who has come to Christ, who is rejoicing tonight in Christ as their Savior. But Lord, for such in our gathering tonight as yet who are unsaved, Lord, do speak on to them while man's voice is silent. And oh God, even tonight, may they close in with Christ and trust Him and come to Him for salvation. Part us with Your fear, Your favor. Take us to our homes in safety. Journey with us. Keep Your hand upon us for good in this week that lies before us. For we ask all these things for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen and amen.